Scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?
We've walked through the valley of the shadow of death that the psalmist describes in Psalm 23 in verse 4, where we've been in that depth, the valley of sorrow, that depth of sorrow. And if you've lived long enough, you've experienced sorrow to some degree, and perhaps some have even struggled with loneliness. I believe I heard a couple of years ago 50% of Americans deal with loneliness to some degree. But what can we do when we find ourselves gripped by either loneliness or the struggles that life will naturally bring? I think God does give us the answer. God shows us what we can do and how we can find comfort when we turn to them. And so I want to spend a few moments this morning considering what we can do to help us through the struggles that we face. We do have a God who understands, a God who cares, and a God who has promised to always be with us. So I want to begin by considering the times when we feel like we're all alone. There's going to be times where we feel like no one understands what we're dealing with, that no one, sadly, sometimes we feel like no one even cares. That we're just all alone and we're completely isolated and we're just struggling all on our own. And perhaps we even wonder if God understands, if God even cares. And then we begin to kind of come back and maybe beat ourselves up to think that Christians aren't supposed to feel that way. But I want to assure you that God's people have always struggled with these realities, and they've always wrestled with these same feelings and these same emotions. The reality is we're not alone in feeling that way. And in fact, we find throughout the Scriptures occasions where God's people have felt that way. Psalm 38 and verse 11, David writes here in Psalm 38 and verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. I feel like some of us can relate to that we have been struggling with things. People, either they don't understand or they're completely ignorant of the kind of struggles that we're dealing with. Psalm 142 in verse 4, look to the right and see that there is no one who regards me. A way of escape has been destroyed from me. No one cares for my soul. And I'm sure all of us have felt that to some degree in our lives as well. Elijah felt this way. We find in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has what we might describe as a mountaintop moment. It was literally on the mountain as he's going to war with the prophets of Baal, not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense, as they both set up altars and the prophets of Baal cry out and holler out all day long and no answer, no voice, nothing happens. And yet Elijah has them dump water multiple times on the altar, and it's soaking with water. And he calls upon God, and God consumes not just the animal upon the altar, but the altar itself. And we think about what a glorious victory this is Elijah's life. And yet the very next chapter, in response to this, in chapter 19, Jezebel says, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by about this time tomorrow. She's talking about the prophets who had been killed because they had worshipped Baal. And she's saying to Elijah, may the gods do that to me if you are not killed like they were by this time tomorrow. And so Elijah is distraught by this. And we find in verse 10, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, pulled down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah feels that there's nobody around, that nobody else is standing with him, that he's the only one that is serving God. We also find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul at times felt as if no one stood with him. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the mouth of lions." And there's other places that we could look, but these are just a couple of examples of people who sometimes feel the very same ways that we feel, that we're all alone, that nobody cares or nobody understands or nobody is there to stand with us through the difficulties that we face. And the reality is, feeling lonely is a common struggle that we all are going to face at one time or another. And there may be specifics that others cannot relate to. There may be specific circumstances that other people have not gone through, but we all know what it's like to feel lonely, and we all know what it's like to hurt. We've all experienced that at one time or another. There may be a myriad of reasons. For example, you may have parents or grandparents who are burdened because they have children who have walked away from the Lord. You may have grandparents who are raising their grandchildren for one reason or another. You may have caregivers who are wondering if anybody understands what it is that they're going through. You may have a wife whose husband has deserted her, or single parents facing double duty. A brother who's fighting addiction, whether it's to alcohol, pornography, or any other addiction. A couple who's hoping for a child only to be disappointed yet again. A war veteran wanting to forget his emotional scars. A loved one who's facing cancer. Or parents who have buried a child. Widows who sit down alone for meals. A woman on the receiving end of domestic violence. A step-parent who always seems to be on the outside looking in. A couple who visits their son in prison. We could go on and on and on and on. But I know some of those resonate with some in this very room. Have dealt with those or are currently dealing with many of those things. And the reality is, we all know in some form or another what it's like to hurt and what it's like to struggle. And we're not alone. And I realize that we're going to, the next two passages we're looking at here, I realize we're lifting them somewhat out of their context. But I think there is a principle here that we can understand and apply in other areas. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we're familiar with this passage because Paul talks about no temptation has overtaken you, but is such as is common to man. And what Paul is trying to address there is the temptations that we feel, the temptations that we experience, are the same temptations that everybody else experiences. We're not unique, and Satan doesn't have temptations that are unique to you that nobody possibly understands. And so that's essentially what Paul is saying here. But when he talks about the things that are common to man, there are experiences, there are feelings that are common to man that we all can recognize. We all understand, and we all know what it's like to hurt. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. It talks about the same experiences of suffering which are being accomplished or experienced by your brethren who are in the world. We are not unique in any of our circumstances. And so we want to remind ourselves that we may feel alone at times, but there are people who do understand, and our brethren can help to relate with us in the struggles that we face. But the key to overcoming a lot of these struggles is to focus ourselves upon God. When we feel like we're alone, when we feel like no one understands, we can focus ourselves upon God to help us through those periods of loneliness. We referenced at the introduction in Psalm 23 and verse 4, David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." David's saying, I'm in the pit. I'm in the valley of despair and sorrow, and yet I have no fear because God is with me. We can focus ourselves, and I know that's easier said than done, but at times, But we can focus ourselves upon God and remember that when we have God on our side, we are never alone. We're never alone when God is with us. And I know that at times we're going to feel that that's not the reality. We're going to feel that people don't understand, and that I am all alone, and that I've been left to myself to struggle with whatever it is. And it can be difficult to remember that even God is with us when we don't feel it. But in that case, what we need to do is focus upon the facts. I find in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, and again, Job has experienced extreme grief, and we know the reason why at the beginning of the book there. But Job is experiencing this deep grief, and in the midst of this grief, he can say in verse 25, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will rise up over the dust of this world." I think we sometimes sing the song that's written based upon those words, and it's a rather joyful song. Job wasn't joyful when he said that. He's not speaking in on the top of the mountain in the height of joy and saying, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He's in the valley. He's in the pit of despair saying, "I still know that my Redeemer lives." And then verse 26, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God." What Job is doing there is he's focusing upon the reality. I may not feel it. And I think as you read throughout the book of Job, you can see Job feels despair, abandoned. There's places where Job says, I wish I could go back to the times when God was with me. And yet he's still focusing on the fact, "I know that my Redeemer lives." But we also find in Psalm 22 in verse 1, this is from the psalm that was referenced before the Lord's Supper this morning. It begins with a verse we should be familiar with. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" David goes on in saying, "Far from my salvation are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I call by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest." I'm sure we can relate to that. Many of us can relate to those very feelings. And yet what David does is focuses on the realities. Verse 3, "Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel." Verse 21 ends with the declaration, "You have answered me." And then he continues on in verse 22, "I will recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you seed of Israel. For he has not despised, and he has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. When he cried to him for help, he heard." As a side, this is a prophecy. This psalm is prophetic of Jesus. I think verse 24 in light of Jesus. Just think on that. But what David is saying is focusing on the God has not despised the affliction of the afflicted. He's not forgotten us. David felt like he might have been forsaken by God, but he could rest in the comfort that God was still there. And so we can remind ourselves of those promises that God is still the same place he always was. There was an illustration of a man and a wife who were driving out. Under his arm as they're driving down the road and just cuddled up right there together. And then, she's driving down the road and they see another couple that's doing that same thing. And she talks to her husband and say, "Oh, don't you remember we used to do that? Oh, don't you remember how we used to just cuddle as we drove down the road together?" And then after a minute, he says, "Well, I hadn't moved." There may be times where God feels distant, but God's never moved. God's still in the same place he always and ever has been. And so we can remind ourselves of those facts. God is still there, even when I don't feel it. And beyond that, we have a promise from God in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, among other places. But Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we find a glorious promise. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." I want to suggest that that is a promise from God himself. There's promises that people make that you can't, that aren't worth a piece of paper that it's written on. But that is a promise that you can count on every day of your life. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. In Psalm 34 in verse 8, David here writes, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. And that's not a physical thing. He's saying experience the goodness of God. See that God is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Because God is there. And he's going to go on to say in the remainder of the psalm that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is with you. God is there. And he's promised to never abandon you and never forsake you. And that should help us to walk through the difficulties that we face. But there's also a blessing of the fact that we have a church to be able to lean upon when we're dealing with these very struggles. You know, Paul spoke of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think he's speaking in the way that he's talking in a local body as it works together, functions together for the work that God has given it to do. He says in verse 25, "So that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." There's that song, "How Sweet, How Heavenly, When Each Can Feel His Brother Sigh and With Him Bear Apart." When sorrow flows from heart to heart, and you get the song. It speaks to this very same concept. The members suffer together because they are one. And we have that same care for one another. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 2, we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We aren't meant to carry burdens alone. We aren't meant to carry these burdens by ourselves. We have God to help us, but we have God's people to help us. And there's a couple implications that I want to make as far as these ideas are concerned. First of all, I can't have brethren help me with my burdens if I'm not willing to share them with them. That takes some vulnerability. And I understand that that's a difficult point to get to with some people. It takes some vulnerability to be willing to share my struggles. On the other side of that, I need to be the kind of person that, of the certain disposition, that would encourage others to be willing to share their faults with me. Or their struggles with me. When they're feeling lonely, when they're feeling sorrowful, when they're in the pit of despair. Sometimes people don't share because they don't feel like people care. And I need to develop a disposition that helps others to see that I do care and that I want to share in their burdens, share and carry their burdens with them. There may be times where we feel alone, but we can always trust the fact that God is with us and we have his people to walk with us. It's a great blessing that God has given us a community of like-minded people to encourage each other, not just in the way of truth, but encourage us when we find ourselves feeling broken or lonely or struggling of various kinds. We also want to recognize that God understands our suffering. We may feel like nobody understands the kind of sufferings that we go through, but God does. God understands them, and God recognizes us when we struggle. And one of the questions that come with human suffering is why. And I'll briefly deal with that. It's not going to be an exhaustive discussion on that, but I do want to briefly discuss for a moment why God allows us to suffer. And one of the first realities is that suffering exists because the world is full of sin. A lot of the suffering that it happens is because of the sinful choices of people. Sometimes we suffer because of the sinful choices of other people. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sinful choices. But that's one of the reasons why suffering exists. But also suffering can exist in an effort to humble us. In Psalm 119, verse 71, Psalm 119 and verse 71, the psalmist says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." What the psalmist is saying is there was benefit to him in the suffering or the affliction that he experienced because it helped him to learn better the ways of God. Sometimes people are so full of themselves or whatever circumstance they may be in. They may be so full of or haughty, if you will, they don't see the need for God. But then they go through the valley and all of a sudden they see some benefit and some value there. It can help to humble us to recognize that we're maybe not as bulletproof as we thought. Maybe I don't need to be as much of a spiritual loner as I thought I might have been. Or I need to submit myself more to God to be able to overcome some of this suffering. Suffering can bring about good. And I know that sounds counterintuitive, but suffering can bring about good if we're willing to allow it to produce good in us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says that we can greatly rejoice, though if now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is we're grieved by these trials, and if we're willing to allow it to act as a fire does to gold, it removes the impurities and boils it down to pure gold. Like if you're allowing your faith to endure that same kind of purification, it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It can help to forge better character in us if we're willing to allow it to do so. Think about Jacob. Jacob was a man of not great character, but then he spends time in Laban's house and all the struggles that he deals with there and how unjustly he was dealt with by Laban. And we see a different man coming out of Laban's house than came in. He suffered in various ways, but that forged better character in him. But then it can also help us to comfort others. I can gain from my own sufferings, but I can also be empowered to help others when they experience suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God said he brings us comfort so that we can share that comfort with other people. One of the best blessings that we can get from our own sufferings is the heart of compassion that we can now have to those who are suffering because we know what it's like to suffer. I don't know necessarily the exact detail of your suffering. And by the way, unless it's absolutely true that you know what they're going through, don't say you know what they're going through because odds are you don't, and that's not going to help. But you can comfort them and you can understand what suffering is like. Maybe not the same exact suffering that they're going through, but you can understand affliction and suffering and you can help to comfort others. I heard a couple of years ago, there was a friend of mine that I was studying with, and he told me this story about his son when he was off at college. He and his friend built a raft, and they took it out into the bay in order to really float around in it, and they carried off by a current, and they were lost. And my friend and his wife and other children, they were up at a camp somewhere, and they got a call that his son was missing. Of course, they're in grief and worrying. Am I ever going to see my son again? Am I going to have to go down and identify a body? Are you even going to be a body for me to identify? All sorts of grief going through, or thoughts going through their mind and grieving over the possibility of what may happen. Well, his son was found along with his friend, and they were okay. Nothing bad happened. But he said after all that ordeal had finalized and things had settled down, another man came to him. He said, "You know, I appreciate seeing people of faith deal with a situation like that." And that man who said that, a couple years later, his son on Sunday afternoon went swimming in a river and got carried under and drowned. And so my friend telling me the story, he said, maybe I wasn't ready to lose my son, but I had to go through that to help show him what people of faith do in difficult situations. That's why we have the story of Job. That's why we have those stories in the Old Testament, that they can be a testimony to us of faithfulness in the midst of struggles. I can be that to other people. We can be that to our brothers and sisters when they experience trials. That's part of the good that suffering can bring about, that we can show others how to walk through these things in faith. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we also find that sufferings can help us to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. I think sometimes we get a little too comfortable. And yet Paul says in Romans 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, these sufferings are reminding us there's a glory that is awaiting us. A glorious home in heaven that is awaiting us that we can look forward to. So sufferings remind us that this world is not all there is. And if that is all there is, then that's pretty miserable. Right? We have a glorious home awaiting us. But then it can help to deepen our trust in God. We referenced Psalm 34 in verse 8 a moment ago, where David says to taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Experience the goodness of God. When you experience the goodness of God, especially in your trials, it can help to deepen your faith in him. Psalm 37 and verse 25, David says, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." What David is saying is, now that I've reached an older age, I've looked back on my life and I can see the faithfulness of God in my life and in the life of those around me. And if we walk through the valley and we come through on the other side, we can be strengthened as we've seen the goodness of God. And so these are some of the benefits that suffering can bring us. And when we're gripped by suffering, if we can remember that it always has a purpose and we can look to find the good in it, then good can be accomplished through whatever suffering I may endure. And then while it may feel like many don't understand, we must remind ourselves that God always understands what we are going through. After all, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer because Jesus suffered. And we find in Hebrews chapter 4, in a similar vein, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 15, the author tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Now, again, I think that's primarily in the context of temptations. Jesus understands the kind of temptations that we deal with, but Jesus understands the human condition, and that includes the kind of sufferings. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like because he's been through it himself. In fact, people who were his own countrymen put him to death, hung him on a cross, mocked him. And so Jesus understands, God understands what we're going through. And the one who understands the sufferings we experience is sitting at the right hand of God and cares for you. And we think about the president. Does the president care about my sufferings? Well, probably not. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about people, but he doesn't know me, and he probably doesn't care about my sufferings. God does. Jesus, who's been exalted to sit at the right hand of God, where he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, cares about you and your anxieties and your struggles. And that's why we find in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says to cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And so, whether the people in power are disconnected from reality, as they sometimes are, they don't understand what the average person deals with, God knows. And God understands. And God cares. And never forget that fact. Always remind yourself. When you find yourself gripped in sorrow, when you find yourself feeling as if no one understands or no one cares, God cares. God always cares for me in my struggles. And we can rely and lean upon that fact. And so God understands. And so what we want to do in response, when we find that we're gripped by our sorrows, we want to lean upon Him. And sometimes that even means worshiping God through the sufferings that we endure, worshiping God in the midst of the storms that we may face. And so let's go back to Psalm 134 that was read before our lesson this morning. In Psalm 137, this is written as Judah has been carried off into Babylonian captivity. And so from, I believe it's Psalm 120 to Psalm 135, you're going to see this heading called the Psalm of Ascent, Song of Ascents. And so what these songs of ascent were, you know, Jerusalem's up on a mountain, and as they're climbing the mountain, walking up the mountain in order to go worship God in Jerusalem, they would sing these songs, songs of ascent, as they're walking to worship God. And so we find now that they've been removed from Jerusalem, Jerusalem's been captured and the temple has been destroyed, the psalm here begins by stating the fact that they're now in Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, and they're weeping as they're reminded of Zion. I think some of it is reminding themselves of how good they had it. And how they threw it away because of their unfaithfulness. But they're sitting here with suffering the consequences of their actions, and they're weeping. And it says in verse 3, our captors asked us about the words of a song, and our tormentors asked joyfully, saying, sing for us the songs of Zion. And imagine you're grieving, you're in sorrow because your own temple, the temple where your God dwelled, has been destroyed by these people, and now they want you to sing His praises before them. And so in response to that, we find verse 4, how can we sing a song of Yahweh in a foreign land? How can we worship God in the midst of such sorrow? How can we continue to sing the Lord's songs while we're in this foreign land, while all that we know has been destroyed, while we've been carried away? How can I be joyful? They were in a foreign land, and oftentimes the losses we experience can feel like a foreign land to us. The world as we know it has ended, sometimes we hear. And it feels that way. Like we're in some new and foreign land that is very difficult. When we're facing various struggles, worship can feel difficult. And that is a natural feeling. But what this psalm shows us is that God understands when worship feels difficult. In fact, this is recorded for us. They're in sorrow because they've been removed from everything that they've known. And now they're asking, how can we sing in a foreign land? God understands when worship feels difficult to us. And I think that's what makes worship in the valley all the more meaningful. When our hearts are broken and we continue to worship. And when our hearts are broken, we continue to cry out, and when we continue to praise God, it makes it all the more meaningful. And so when we want to focus ourselves upon God and His presence again, it can help us to worship God through our sufferings. We find in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, Job in the midst of his deep grief and loss. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. Despite all that had happened, Job fell down and worshiped God. And he says in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." And so Job continues to worship even in this period of grief. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. I don't know about you, but if I've been thrown into prison, singing is probably not going to be at the top of my list. But that's what Paul and Silas were doing, Acts 16, verse 25. They're in the jail cell singing praises to God, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We also find in the book of Habakkuk, we've talked a little bit about this before, where Habakkuk begins to look at the condition of Judah. And he begins to see their unrighteousness and how wicked they have become, and begins to ask God, how long are you going to leave this without doing something about it? How long, when are you going to take vengeance against them? And of course, God says that he will, and that he's going to rise up the Babylonians to render judgment against them. And Habakkuk doesn't quite understand that. They're worse. And God says, I know, and I'll deal with them too. But I'm going to use them to judge my people. And we find in the midst of all this, and when all seems to be going wrong, Habakkuk says in chapter 3 and verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from their fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of sorrow, Habakkuk can say, I will exalt God. And there's no greater place to be than when we can find ourselves in the valley and still worshiping God. Our faith is not going to pretend like everything's always fine. I think that's one of the things that the skeptic thinks, is that we just ignore all the issues and then our faith just acts like everything is always peachy. That's not faith, but faith is that which continues to hold fast in God even when things are not okay. Faith is what is going to cause me to hold on to God for dear life, because that's the only thing that I have left. And the reality is, God is still worthy of our praise even when we're in the valley. Even when we're suffering, God is still worthy of our praise. And God is still in control even when it feels like the world around us is falling apart. And it feels like that sometimes, right? But God's still in control, and I can still lean and trust in Him and worship Him. God is still love and still cares for us even when we are struggling with the various experiences of life. And God is still enough even if I lose everything. As Job said, naked I came and naked I shall return. God has given and He's taken away, and blessed be the name of God. God was still enough for Job. And that's really the contention that Satan had with God, right? He's only faithful to you because you give him everything. Take all that away, he'll curse you to his face. Faith, God said, don't hurt him. And then that wasn't enough. And Satan says, well, you give him his health. And God says, don't take his life. God was still enough, even while he lost everything. When we get to that point where God is enough no matter what, then we'll work our way through every struggle, every trial, every difficulty that life will bring, and we'll come out stronger on the other side, because God, we'll know that God has always been with us no matter what. and so I will continue to offer my praise to him. Worship is anchored in who God is, not how I feel. And so, again, God is still worthy of our praise, even when we are in the valley. And so let's continue to remind ourselves of those facts when worship seems difficult, when God seems far away, when I'm in the pit of prayer. God is still there. God is still worthy. God still cares. And even if nobody else does, which I don't believe is fully true, even if nobody else does, God is always there and will always be there with us. We all will face hardship and loss at times in our lives. We all have, and we all will at some point if we live long enough again. But the Christian is blessed because he can learn to lean upon God to walk with him through the trials that life brings. I've heard one man describe those who try to go through the difficulties without God, and he suggested that they don't make it, they just fake it. We don't have to fake it. We can walk through it confidently with joy and with hope, knowing that we have a God who understands, we have a God who has done all things for us so that we can enjoy eternity with him. Let's remember the goodness of God, focus upon him to help us when life gets tough. And he will always be there and always walk with us, no matter what. And so, if there's any way which we can be an encouragement to you, if you are struggling with anything, if we can encourage you or help you in that, we'd be glad to do so. We'd be glad to help you to become a child of God, to begin walking with him, to become a faithful servant. The water is ready and it's available for us to be able to be washed of our sins in the blood of Christ. To be able to rise up into new life, a life of faithfulness and trust, knowing that he is always worthy. And if there's any way in which we can encourage you in any struggles you may have, or encourage you in doing what you, encourage you in walking faithfully with the Lord, we'd be glad to do so and to faithfully help you to journey through life and all the struggles it may bring. Our Lord has provided us an invitation to bring our burdens to him, and he will give us rest for our souls. And if there's any way in which you need to respond to that invitation, if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come as we stand and sing together.